Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter number 5, we're going to continue preaching on the subject of the kingdom of God. You will recall that Jesus in the previous chapters of the Gospel of Matthew has announced the coming of the kingdom of God. He preached the same message that John had preached, which was simply this: repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And a multitude of people, the Bible says, began to follow him as a result of his healing them and preaching to them, as described in chapter 4 of the Gospel of Matthew. And him, beholding the multitudes, sat down to teach them. Now understand this, dear friend. That's the point. That's why God does many of the things that he does. He desires to get our attention in a moment of time that he might be able to teach us something. Now I want to tell you how you can learn something about God and how you can know God. It's through the Word of God, the Bible. But it's a tragedy that in this day, when there's a Bible in every house, there's a Bible in every store and practically every place, that very few people take the time to read the Word of God. And so even God himself has trouble speaking to the heart of man because he ignores the Word of God. And so God brings circumstance into play to get man's attention so that he might focus on his own mortality and look toward he who is immortal and invisible forever. Amen. And so Jesus, after having done the things that he did, begins to teach about what he's already preached is coming, and that is the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. Verse 1 says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up to a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And the text this morning is verse 4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Now you know that this portion of Scripture that we're teaching from has become known as the Sermon on the Mount, simply because the Bible says here that he had sat himself down upon the side of a mountain, and there he began to teach the people. Teach them what? Teach them about the concept and the reality of the kingdom of God. Because the reality and truths of the kingdom of God were contrary to what the religious people of that day were teaching about the kingdom of God. Not only in its present form in that day, but dear friend, in the time which was to come. And so I say unto you this morning that the same is true today. People develop their own conceptions about religion, even Christianity. They have their own preconceived ideas about the kingdom of God, and they refuse to weigh what they think and believe against what the Word of God has to say. And so Jesus sat down and he began to teach these principles in what we see here in the Sermon of the Mount we call the Beatitudes, in particularly 9 of them. And he repeats over and over 9 times that there are certain people who are blessed. And those are the ones that he is talking about who are and will be citizens of the kingdom of God. Number 1, we found that the person who is poor in spirit, contrary to the world, is an individual that is blessed. Amen. And this morning we find that the second citizen of the kingdom of God is one that is described as one who mourns. The mourners, if you will. Now, what a contradiction that is to the world today. The world doesn't see any happiness in mourning. The world doesn't see any happiness in sadness. Amen. It's an absolute contradiction to the natural mind, is it not? Amen. Well, and that's what people are looking for today. When they look for a church, when they look for anything in life, their number one goal is what? Happiness. Isn't that true? Why, even the forefathers of our land said that our forefathers came to this continent, amen, for what purpose? For that every man might have the ability to pursue what? Happiness, amen. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness, if I remember not right. Now, we've forgotten about the life aspect, and so that pursuit of happiness is also fading, dear friend. Listen, people today, when looking for that which is religious or that which is spiritual, if you will, dear friend, are looking for something to make them happy. And if a religion or a church or a place or a person does not make them happy, then they go find somewhere else where they can get happy. And so church has become a feel-good type of circumstance and situation. Amen. Why? Because we have forgotten that God is more concerned about our holiness than He is our happiness. Why? Because God knows there can be no true peace and no true joy that the Bible talks about a child of God having until he's come to the place of holiness and unity with God that he should have as a child of God. And so the Bible says here, blessed are the mourners. Amen. Well, do you believe it this morning? Well, that's what Jesus said, and that's what he's teaching the people. Now, what do you think the response of the people were as he said these things? I expect it was one of, say what? Do what? Blessed are mourners. I don't see any blessedness in mourning. Amen. Well, let's consider this morning, this portion of Scripture, verse number 4, and talk about the character of mourning. Or we might say the character of the mourners. If you look at the word that is translated mourner here, one who mourns, you'll find that it literally means one who is a weeper. What he's saying here is, blessed are folks who are crying. Now, crying is always a result of only a couple of things. Number one, physical pain or emotional pain. Isn't that true? And he's saying here, blessed are the weeping ones. That would be the literal translation. And so the character of a mourner is one who is weeping. Now, we need to understand a little bit about this word and what it literally means. First of all, it's talking here about a voluntary mourning. Now, you understand this, as we've said, the blessedness that these citizens of the kingdom possess that we're preaching about is not found in the external, but it is found only because of what is within them. And, of course, that is Christ living in them. Amen? And so it's not the things about them so much that cause them to be what they are, but it is what they possess within themselves. And so what the word literally means here is it is one who has not been caused to be sad because of circumstance or to weep because of circumstance, but it's because there's something within him that is so dynamic and so contrary to what he sees in the world that it will cause him to weep. Amen? It's a voluntary weeping. It is a temporary weeping. Why? You see, mourning and weeping is not a Christian's habitual state. God forbid. The Bible describes in Galatians 5 the fruit of the Spirit, and one of the fruit of the Spirit is what? Joy. The Bible talks about us having a peace that the world does not understand. Amen. It passes their understanding. And so you need to understand, because some people have misunderstood this, the tense of this word mourn means that somebody voluntarily, dear friend, has brought themselves to a place of weeping because of what is within them, but they're not always that way. And so it varies and it changes at time. Amen. Some people think in order to be a Christian, you've got to be as plain looking and as somber looking and as dead looking as you can. Amen. For the world to know that you're a Christian. Amen. I want to tell you that's not so. We have a joy. We have a peace. Amen. We have a life within us that, dear friend, ought to make us different in this world. But I want to tell you at the same time, you cannot know God and know the Word of God without sometimes things that happen in this world that the world may even perceive as objects of joy and happiness breaking your heart and bringing you to tears. And so this is a specific kind of weeping. It is voluntary and it is temporary. Now I want to talk about two things in this character of mourning. First of all, let's notice, if you will, the mourning or weeping that God respects. And then the mourning or weeping that God rejects. Now in Luke 18, we read about two men. One is a Pharisee. He's the religious leader of the day, the religious example of the day, and the other is a publican. Now, the word publican, as you probably already know in the Bible, refers to one who is a tax collector. Now, a tax collector collected taxes for the Roman Empire, to whom the nation of Israel was subservient. He not only collected taxes for the Roman Empire, but he also exaggerated those taxes, and he took even some for himself. So he not only was an enemy to the national man of Israel, but he also was a liar and he was a cheat. Amen. We read about several of those in the Bible, one of whom, his name was Matthew. His name originally was Levi, of the Levitical tribe of Levi. And so this publican went to the temple along with this Pharisee. And the Pharisee stood, and the Bible says he prayed with himself. And that publican, though, the Bible says that he smote his breast and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He was in a state of mourning. He was in a state of desperation, dear friend, and a place that God recognized and that God identified with and moved close to. Amen. And God respected his feeling of worthlessness before holy God. Amen. And those individuals who find a place of weeping within themselves because, dear friend, their relationship is not what it ought to be with God, my friend, God respects that type of weeping, but then there's a kind that he rejects. And that's the other fellow who went with him to pray, who was the Pharisee. The Pharisee. Well, now, if you look in Matthew 6, chapter 6, right here where we're at, in verse number 16, Jesus talks about these individuals. Listen to what he says about these people. Matthew 6, 16, moreover, he said, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites. Of a, look here, sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thy head and wash thy face, that thou may appear not to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret. And thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Jesus talked about the Pharisees wearing long robes and praying long prayers and not even washing their faces so that they looked like they were in this state of mourning and holiness before Almighty God. Jesus said that they were nothing more than hypocrites. Amen. And so I want you to understand this morning that this type of mourning is a mourning that finds its origin within the heart of a man that's been saved by God Almighty, who is burdened and brought down by the things that he sees in this world, knowing and understanding, my friend, the state of things as they really are, and not one who puts on a religious show. Dear friend, that's the enemy of the church today. That's why so many people don't want to go to church today. I would say unto you, dear friend, that many people I've seen stand in the church and cry crocodile tears and act like they were, dear friend, such mourners, are not even in church today. I know a whole lot of them, boy. You need to be careful, because there's a mourning that God respects and there's a mourning that God rejects. And my friend, our tears ought to be tears from the heart, not something that ought to be that of a show for this world to see. It ought to be something, dear friend, that's a result of the burden and the indwelling of the Spirit of God that's within our heart. That's the character of this morning here. The Pharisees didn't possess that, but dear friend, they wanted to act like they did. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says this, the sorrow of this world worketh death. Now he talks about a right sorrow also in that same verse. But what he's saying here is the sorrow that we see in this world works death. Now, don't we see a lot of sorrow in this world? Why, sure we do. We see a man who's sorry, and it could be a woman also, because they're in trouble. Huh? They're sorry because they're in trouble. That's a sorrow. But it's a sorrow that works death. You see, they're not sorry they're in trouble. What they're really sorry of is they got caught. Isn't that true? I remember a man years ago coming to this very church. And he sat in the back. He came a couple of services and then he came forward and talked to me. And he talked about how he'd been caught with some dope, and then unless something happened, he was going to prison, because it wasn't the first time it happened to him. Dear friend, never did he express his sorrow for being addicted to drugs or possessing drugs. He only expressed his sorrow for having been caught and that he was going to go to prison. You see, dear friend, that is a sorrow that works death. What does that mean in the Bible? It means that it is a sorrow that God does not respect. It's one that God rejects, and God not paying that a bit of mind. Not paying that. Here's a man that is sorry that he's losing his wife, and he's pleading with his wife not to leave him, even though this is the second, third, fourth time that he's been caught in indiscretion or some type of problem that he might have. Amen. And so what I'm saying is this. There are times when we enter into stations of sorrow in our life, and we think that at that time we'll go to God, that God will honor us. But then whenever that place of sorrow passes, you know where we are? We're going the other direction. And so God becomes like a utility assistant in our life, that is there when we need Him, but when we don't need Him, He's somewhere else. And so we look for God in these times of sorrow. But then He never makes a difference in our lives, because as soon as the sorrow passes, our life changes. And we go back to the old ways. That is a sorrow that works death, and that is not a sorrow that God respects. Dear friend, understand me. I don't care how many tears you cry, dear friend. If you don't do business with God during the midst of that sorrow, God's not paying you a bit of mind. God's not paying you a bit of mind. Huh? You know what the Bible says? The Bible says in the book of Hebrews that Esau tried to get back his birthright and said he sought it bitterly with tears. You know what God thought of Esau? God didn't think much of Esau. If you read the Bible about him, you know that he did not. Even though Esau would have been considered a hardworking, normal man of his day. Amen? His sorrow was not because he turned his face away from God whenever he sold that birthright for a bowl of soup. Dear friend, just cause somebody to come down here weeping, dear friend, I want to tell you, it may move my heart, and it may move your heart, but I want to tell you the proof in the sorrow where it really is. It's what happens when they get up from there. Amen. And if all the people that I've seen in that state of sorrow were here today, then, dear friend, you'd be bumping elbows for a place to sit, but they're not here. I want to tell you why. The sorrow that they experienced in their life worketh death. Works death. That's not the character of this morning. Amen. All right, let's talk about the cause of this morning. What is it that will bring about this mourning or this weeping in the life of a citizen of the kingdom of God? If this mourning is not habitual, if it's a temporary weeping, then what is it that will bring it about, or at least should bring it about, according to what we see in the Word of God in our lives? I believe that, my friend, we should mourn and weep because of the sins of people. And that on three levels: national sin, personal sin, then what I call ecclesiastical sin. Huh? I believe that if we look at our nation today, that, dear friend, it ought to bring us to tears. I want you to know that the world is rejoicing today because they believe the economy is good. Why, the hobby of the day has become e-trading. So that, dear friend, an individual doesn't even have to go to a stockbroker per se. You don't have to go downtown to some investor's office. He can get online in the computer and he can play the stock market because, dear friend, just as they said, there's gold in them there hills in California. The world or this nation has become convinced that our economy is so good that there's fortunes to be made right there. And I don't deny that there are. The problem is, if you gain all the wealth of the world and everything that's possible for you to get, what did Jesus say? If you lose your own soul, you've lost everything. That's what he said. Amen. I want to tell you that prosperity in the midst of wickedness is no more than Sodom and Gomorrah, for they possess the very same thing. And the tragedy of it all today is not that the world doesn't realize that today, but the tragedy of it is it no longer breaks the heart of a child of God. He can't find himself in that place of weeping for the sins of his people. Now, I want to read you some of the most graphic scriptures in the Bible, in the book of Jeremiah. If you'll flip back right now to Jeremiah chapter number 9. I'm going to read to you the first three verses. And I want you to, as I read these, to listen, dear friend, to the weeping heart of a man that knows God because of the sins of his people, because of the national sins of his people. Jeremiah 9 and verse number 1, he said, "Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them, for they be all adulterers, an assembly of treacherous men. They bend their tongues like the bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. Jeremiah is a man that is known as the weeping prophet. And the reason that he's known as the weeping prophet is not because he looked upon the sinfulness of his nation and his people and rather entered into a state of rage and anger, but he's a man who looked upon the sins of his people, of his nation, and rather his heart was broken to the degree that he said that my eyes, would to God they were a fountain that I might weep for the slain of the daughter of my people. And what he's talking about is the sinfulness of his nation. And he describes some there, and you can go back in the previous chapters and see what he's talking about. Oh, dear friend, understand this today. The world's not weeping and our nation is not weeping for our sin because they think that everything is hunky-dory and it's just fine. And my friend, we weigh things while they're seen in the secular world, in the legal world, in the Supreme Court. And dear friend, we as people of God say, well, I reckon it's all right then because it's the law of the land. And we fail to find the place to weep for the sinfulness of our people. Today we've got people jumping and shouting and just having a good time in the house of God that can never find a place to weep because out here our nation's going to hell. I've got to admire Merle Haggard. He said, we're going downhill like a snowball headed for hell. And the church is having a big party today, looking for the deeper life and looking for all of these things to make us feel good when Jesus said, blessed are the weeping ones. God help us, we live in the midst of a sinful people. Isaiah fell before God in Isaiah 6, and his woe is me, for I'm undone. He said, for I live in the midst of a sinful people. Amen. What are we going to do, God? He said, here am I. Send me, use me, God, if you can. In the Gospel of Luke chapter 19, in the day that we call the triumphal entry of Christ, Jesus headed toward Jerusalem, and as he went, they said, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They threw their garments, they threw their palm branches out in front of him. And he proceeded down that path toward Jerusalem. You know what the Bible says? Chapter 19, verse 41, he says, when he beheld the city, he wept over it. He wept over it. You want me to tell you why he wept over it? Because of what he said before when he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and them that are sent unto thee. How often would have I gathered you unto myself even as that mother hen gathers those chicks under her wings. Oh, dear friend. Jesus found place to weep over the sinfulness of his people and their rejection of him and their rejection of God. I want to tell you we ought to be brought to tears because of our national sins. We ought to be brought to tears because of our personal sins. In the book of Psalms, chapter number 51, as David prayed his prayer of repentance, he said, against thee and against thee only have I sinned. Amen. I want to tell you your sin does hurt other people. But until you realize, my friend, that your sin and my sin is against holy God and it's an offense of Him, then we'll never ever be brought to that place of weeping that we need to be brought to, and we'll never be brought to that place of changing that we must come to as a people of God. James chapter 4, he talks about their sins there. And the things that had caused wars and divisions among them. James chapter 4, and let me read to you what he says here, what needs to happen in their life. James chapter 4. He said this in verse number 9. Let's read verse 8. He said, draw nigh to God, and He'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts in double-minded. Now, bear in mind here, he's talking about individuals say they know God. Be afflicted, he says, and mourn. And weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning. Let your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. Now what's he talking about there? He's talking about people who have entered into personal sin, dear friend. He says rather than laughing, you should be brought to mourning. Because when you get brought to that place over your personal sin, then you, my friend, enter into that experience of joy and happiness and peace that the Bible talks about. But we're not willing to deal with sin today. We don't want preachers that preach about sin. We want preachers who are eloquent, who have been through seminary, and have got doctorates and degrees that look like a devil's tail, and will stand and tell us what will impress us and make us feel good about ourselves. But don't you give us anybody who is going to tell us about our personal sin. It'll make us uncomfortable. Jesus said, blessed are the weepers. Why? For they will be comforted. He said to Isaiah, comfort ye my people. Why? There's only one way to comfort God's people, and that's to preach to them the absolute truth. Why do you think I'm a fireman? I won't tell you why. You can't preach the truth and survive in a church today. They'll vote you out as quick as they'll blink an eye. The last time I got starved out, I said it won't ever happen again. God help me. You know what we need preaching today? We need every man in every pulpit across this land to stand up and say, listen, you Christians, you need to deal with the personal sin in your life. Your sin is not just an offense to society, it's an offense to God. And so it ought to break your heart. When we look at Calvary, dear friend, you know what it ought to do to us? It ought to break our hearts. Because the one who suffered and died there did so for you and did so for me. And that whenever I go through life in ignorance of Him and what He's done for me and live and do what I want to do and ignore His will for my life, then my friend, we break His heart all over again. If He did what He did for Himself, then it wouldn't affect Him, but He did it for us. And therefore, dear friend, it breaks His heart. We should, my friend, weep over the sins of people. Our national sin, our personal sin, then ecclesiastical sin. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, there's people getting ready to bail out on God and go back to the religion of the day, which was Judaism. They've been saved by the grace of God. Paul warns them, Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, about not doing that. Then he said this in verse 4 of chapter 12. He said, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. You know what he basically said there? He said, all I've heard is this crying out of you Hebrew Christians about how you've lost your family and you've lost your wealth. But he said, I want to tell you something. You ain't lost any of your blood yet. You know what he's saying? He's saying, quit crying about the circumstances around you and grow up. Ecclesiastical sin. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There was a man in the church who was living in fornication. And rather than the church being upset and dealing with it, they'd become puffed up and of many different opinions about it. Amen. You know what Paul said? Paul said, don't you understand that a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and you ought to be in a state of sorrow because of what is happening in your church, and you ought to deal with it. You have to deal with it, he says, or it will contaminate and corrupt and eventually destroy the very church that you're a part of. I would say unto you today that religion has become, or Christianity has become, a game to this society in which we live. We see so many hypocritical preachers. We see so many hypocritical messages on the television that it nauseates this world. I will shudder to think what it does to God. I'll tell you why. We profess that we know God, but we don't live for God. Amen. Amen. I say unto you this morning, this church house ought to be full of people. And it's not because I'm a good preacher. You need another preacher. That's what you need. Somebody else to get in here and do something with this thing. If the preaching the Word of God don't do it, amen. You want me to tell you why? Because we ought to be ashamed of our slackness, praise God. Because we are a people who say we know God. We are a people who go beyond that and say that we love God. But dear friend, God help us that we'll deal with anything in our life that will keep us from serving God and living for God like we ought to. I want to tell you, that ought to break our heart. If you think it doesn't break my heart to see this church in the state it's in, you're wrong. All you got to do is talk to my wife to know that. It ought to break your heart. But we're dealing with people's souls and people's lives here. And we're dealing with people who have come to a point today to believe that, look, I need God once in a while, but I don't need God all the time. Let me tell you what that is. That's ecclesiastical sin. I've watched the South Carolina and the New Hampshire primaries and all of this stuff. I'm going to pray and I'm going to vote. That's the very least I ought to be doing. But I'm going to tell you what's broke my heart. To see the so-called religious conservatives and people divided over these things. Let me tell you where they ought to be. They ought to be in the back room back there praying where they ought to be. Let me tell you where the power is. It ain't in Washington, D.C. It's on our knees before God weeping for the sins of our people. Instead, the ecclesiastical crowd jumped in the middle of that mess. Now, you ought to vote, you better vote. You ought to pray before you go vote. But I'm telling you this,
It's the prayer, amen, that's going to make a difference. Not that man, no matter who it is we send up there. And I want to tell you why we got what we've had for the last 8 years is because we quit praying. And the result of people, whenever they get distance from God, I'll tell you exactly what it is. God will give them what they want. We want good economy. Honey, we got a good economy. But where's our spirit today? Where's our morals? Where are our children at today? We've more suicide, more corruption, more filth in this world than we've ever seen before. We have politicians limiting the free speech of God's people and their worship services, but yet there's nothing they can do to keep pornography out of the library coming over the internet. I want to tell you, it ought to break our hearts and it ought to make us come to a place of weeping for the weakness we see in the church today of the people that call themselves the people of God. What causes mourning? The sins of people. What causes mourning? The salvation of people. I want you to look in Romans chapter 9. I know I've got to hurry. Why I got to hurry? Because the time's growing short, that's why. It's all going to be over. Romans chapter 9. Verse number 1, listen to the language of Paul. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Romans chapter 10 and verse 1. He says, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Dear friend, I want to tell you something. We as God's people have become like gamblers at the casino. And we're rolling the dice with our lost loved ones and the people. And we say, maybe something will happen that they'll get saved. But our heart's not broke. We don't have the same attitude Paul had that said, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is to the degree that I could wish myself accursed from God is that they might be saved. Let me tell you what the Bible says. He that goeth forth weeping bears in precious seed shall doubtless come again rejoicing and bringing his sheaves with him. We sing the song. And tell you why there's no bearing the precious seed. We've lost the burden of the harvest in our personal lives, in our family lives, and in our church life. I want to tell you, we should be weeping when we consider the fact that we have lost loved ones that need to be saved. Another cause of our weeping should be the suffering of people. Jesus in John 11 went to the tomb of Lazarus there and he saw the people that were weeping around. And the Bible says that he was moved. There in John 11 it said, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the Bible. Why was he weeping? Well, you can name a whole lot of things. But dear friend, the bottom line was he saw the suffering of these people. And because of what he knew in his heart, it moved him to tears. And friend, what's within us should cause us to weeping because when we see the suffering that goes on around us because of the wickedness that we dwell in. John chapter 9 verse 36, when the multitudes began to follow him for days and they got hungry and Jesus knew before they could get back to where they came from after following him so far that they would faint. That's what the Bible says. You know what the Bible says? That he was moved and had compassion upon them because of their suffering. Dear friend, we are hardened by the television today. Things do not move us anymore because we're shocked every night in our living room. Amen. And at the fire department and maybe at your house and a lot of the places I know, when those commercials come on about suffering children, they change it. I don't want to see that. Why? They might be moved. But that can't be so. And so we block it out, don't we? Dear friend, we should be moved by the suffering and the stubbornness and the slack of our people. But praise God. We not only see here the character of this morning and the cause of this morning, but praise God, we see the consolation of this morning. He said, blessed are they that mourn. Why? For they shall be comforted. Now you read the parallel passage in Luke 6 and verse 21. And you see what he says? Blessed are they that mourn. He said, for they shall laugh. That's what it says. Why, what is the opposite of crying, weeping? It's laughing. So Jesus said they're blessed in this reason. Why? The thing that they're suffering now and weeping over will not continue forever. Now, for those that they're weeping for who never come to Christ, and the ones they're weeping over, dear friend, you know what Jesus said there would be in eternity for them? Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Forever and ever. Praise God, there's consolation for us. You may weep now and you may be brokenhearted. I got good news for you. It's not going to go on forever. One of these days it's going to come to an end. And I could talk to you about many comforts in the Bible that it talks about the child of God has. It talks about the comfort of the Spirit. It talks about the comfort of the Scriptures. It talks about the comfort of the saints of God. I could preach all that and be here just as long as we needed to be here. We wanted to be here. That's no problem. I believe the best comfort we could talk about is the comfort of our Savior, who knew what it was like to weep. The Bible says He's touched by our infirmities in Hebrews chapter 11. And in John chapter 14, He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." You believe in God. It means you trust God. Believe also in Me. For in My Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come and receive you unto Myself, that where I am you may be also. You know what those words were that Jesus spoke to those disciples there? They were words of comfort. Because He told them He was going to Jerusalem and He was going to die. When Paul was writing the church at Thessalonica, and they anticipated the kingdom of God to come so soon, that when their loved ones began to die in the flesh, they began to worry and they said, "What in the world is happening and what's going on?" And Jesus said, "Brethren, I'd not have you to be ignorant concerning this thing," He said. And He talked to them about the coming of the Lord and the raising of those saints from the dead. He said that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. And He talked about the rapture and the resurrection and us meeting the Lord in the air and all those glorious things. And He closed in that last verse, verse 18, with this. And He says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Revelation chapter 21, the Bible says, "And God will wipe away all tears from their eyes." Friend, there's a time for weeping, and that time is now. The consolation is one day, dear friend, God will wipe away all of those tears. But you know it's hard to wipe away tears from somebody who had never cried. It's a sad day and the church has no tears to shed for the sins of their people and the sadness of the church and the lostness of this world. I want to tell you something. People don't come to church if they're going to be made to feel bad. So that's why people that are not saved won't come to church. If they come to the church, you know what's going to happen? The Holy Spirit's going to convict them and it's going to make them feel bad. Now, they're going to do one of two things. They're either going to get saved, they're going to get right with God, or they're going to get out, because you're not going to make people uncomfortable very long when they have the ability to change the circumstance. Amen? Amen? I want to tell you something. I thank God that I'm saved. And there's never been a time, hardly, since I got saved, even in my most lowest moments, that I thought that, well, I wasn't saved, or that God had forsaken me, and that, boy, I'm just in a mess. Never had that. But dear friend, there have been times in my life since I've been saved that my heart's been broken because of the things that I've seen in this world that are not only contrary to the Word of God, but they're contrary to what I feel in my heart. And so when I express those things, many times people have said, they never say it to me, but they always say, "Well, Donnie has to have it his way." Honey, if I had my way, I wouldn't be near as miserable as I am sometimes. But the Bible said, "Blessed are you when you can find a place to weep." Now, don't go out here and put on a show for somebody. That's the kind God rejects. Dear friend, when you find a place in your closet, in your personal time with God, you and I need to be weeping before God for our relation, for ourselves, for our church, Because until we do, we'll never find that blessed state that Jesus is talking about here as he teaches these people. Now, what's he teaching about? The kingdom of God. And it's all contrary to what they've been led to believe. And so people say, I don't want to get saved because if I get saved, my life's going to be miserable. There won't be no happiness. Dear friend, a little misery might do us good as the people of God. Amen. I'm going to preach tonight on what's right and what's wrong. Because the world don't know what's right or what's wrong. And it ought to bring us to a place of weeping. And dear friend, you'll never ever find God walking down the aisle of a church snapping bubble gum and laughing and giggling as a result of a film or some enticing message or the urging of your friends. You'll never find your place before God till you find that place of weeping. Amen. Now, you may not have crocodile tears that soak the carpet, but your heart's going to be broken before God. That's where we need to be as the people of God, folks. And until we find that place, I want to tell you, nothing ever going to be different in my life, and it's never going to be any different in the experience of this church. We are not broken over our condition as a people. And if you want to be blessed, then perhaps we need to find that place like Jesus said. And then we'll be blessed. I don't tell me that was a good message, preacher. That's not the point of why I did all of this. I appreciate your compliments and your thoughts. But dear friend, think about what Jesus said and deal with that issue. God's looking for us to weep today. We need to be weeping. Because if we do that, then we'll come rejoicing in time. Praise God. Let's don't forget it. Let's pray.